Hey, if you have your Bible, would you grab it? Open up with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says there that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Father, I thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for your Son. I thank you for your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, because of the work of your Son, that your Spirit would move upon these scriptures and apply them to our lives. Sharpen us. Make us, Lord, into the believers that we desire to be. So, Father, we give you access to our hearts. We give you, Lord, free reign in our minds to use your scriptures to purify us. So bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a special announcement to make today. Actually, not just me. My wife and I have a special announcement to make. You may have heard the rumors. We are thrilled to share with the Edgewater Christian Fellowship family that we are expecting our fourth child. We're joining the four but no more crowd. And because of that, because of this new life that's coming, we've been talking with our three daughters, Carissa, my six-year-old, Isabella, my four-year-old, Gabrielle, my one-and-a-half-year-old, and telling them that there's some changes coming up. When a baby comes into a house, you've got to make changes. And the big one that we've been discussing and talking about is our car. Our car is not designed for four kids. It's designed for three. So we've been telling our kids we have to sell our vehicle and get a bigger car. And so, about a week and a half ago, I was driving with Isabella, my four-year-old. And she's been asking all kinds of questions. Why are we selling the car? I like our old car. I wish I was content like that. Why do we have to get a different car? And so I'm driving with her, and we're driving, and I was taking her over to the hospital to visit someone that she kind of knows, a family friend. So we're going over there, and as we're driving, we passed by this big black limousine. She looks out the window. She goes, "Daddy, Daddy, did you see that car?" And I said, "Yeah." And when Isabella gets excited, her eyes get really big and her voice gets really loud. And so she's in the car and she turns to me and she said, "Daddy, that car would fit four kids." The funny thing is, I think it was Larry Lacey's Club 71 limo. So if you see it at the office, you'll know. Isabella got her wish. Having three kids, though, I've learned something. I've learned something in having three kids. I've been in the delivery room with all three of them. And this is what I've learned going through three kids, heading into number four. Birth. The delivery, it's painful. The delivery, it's torturous. The delivery, it's tiresome. The delivery, it's strenuous. The delivery, it's wearying. And it hasn't been easy for my wife either. Seriously. If God would have made men give birth, we would have quit after the first one. So that's, ladies, hats off to you. What's interesting to me, though, is Jesus Christ, on the night of his betrayal, when he would go to the cross and he would die for our sins, and 3 days later he'd be resurrected, Jesus Christ compares what the disciples, what he was going to go through, he compares it to birth. Let me read it for you. It's found in 1 John, or rather, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. It says in John 16, verse 20, Jesus says this to his disciples, some of the last words he would share with them. He says, "Truly I say to you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man can take from you." Jesus, on his final night with his disciples, tells them, listen guys, you're going to have sorrow, like a woman when she gives birth. But what caused you sorrow is going to become your joy. It's going to turn into your joy. Jesus says the sorrow is going to become your joy. The hardship is going to become your happiness. The pain is going to become your pleasure. There's a journey, I believe Jesus is saying. There's a journey to get to joy. And he says, my journey goes through the cross. And that's really back over in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, what we see as well. Hebrews 12 verse 2. If you haven't found the book of Hebrews, it's near the end of your Bible. It says, the middle phrase there in Hebrews 12 verse 2 says this, that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus had a journey to joy. That journey took him through the cross for the joy that was set before him. It was after the cross that he received this joy. It took a journey. It took hardship. It took difficulty. It took pain before he could receive the joy. Just like a woman giving birth. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's difficulty, but when the baby's there, you forget all about that sorrow because you've got a brand new life. That's Jesus. That's what he compares it to. And what I've seen, and I'm convinced of, is this. For every single one of us in here, there's a journey to joy. There's hard times. There's difficult days. There's painful experiences, but they lead to joy. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says it. He endured the cross to receive the joy. John 16 verse 21, your sorrow, the very thing that's going to cause you sorrow, is going to be turned into joy. Jesus, in his first message, would say to those that gathered in a place like this, the Sermon on the Mount, he would say to them, blessed or happy are those that mourn. Why? Because they're going to receive comfort. I'm convinced from God's word, from my own life personally, there's often a journey we take to joy. There's hardship before there's happiness. There's sorrow before there's sunshine. There's difficult days before we're delivered from them. It's a journey to joy. I'm not the only one, though. One of my favorite artists, his name is Leonardo da Vinci, and an engineer, an artist. He's an amazing guy. One of my favorite drawings of his is this drawing of these Siamese twins. They share the same legs, but at the waist they split into these two bearded men. He titled it this, Pleasure and Pain. And if you look at the notes of that little drawing he made, he writes this note. He says, pleasure and pain come from the same trunk. They grow out of each other. You can't have one without the other. There's a journey. Quite often it takes us through hardship. Quite often there's a cross before we'll receive the joy. But that sorrow will be turned into joy. Augustine, a great father of the faith, 1600 years ago, he said this, "Everywhere there is great joy, there has been greater sorrow." Essentially, he would write, he would say, sorrow, difficulty, actually expands our capacity for joy. It increases our ability to have pleasure. Think about it for a second. What's the best, most pleasurable drink of water you've ever had before? It's when you're the most thirsty. When you're pained by thirst, that's when you can truly enjoy a glass of water. We quite often understand things by their opposites. Pleasure and pain, I believe, are the same. Jesus would say, the sorrow, the thing that caused you sorrow, is going to be turned into joy. Why do I mention this? Well, yesterday, or actually Friday, Good Friday, I was heading over to the hospital to visit with a dear friend who's been through a lot. And I showed up at his room there, and he was being tended to by some nurses, and so his wife, Christy, comes out. And she says, "Oh, Matt, I'm so sorry you have to come up here on Good Friday. I'm so sorry that this had to happen on Good Friday. I don't know why it had to happen on Good Friday." And I shared with her something. I shared with her this. I said, "You know, Christy, 2,000 years ago, on the very first Good Friday, it was not a good day. Those 11 disciples would say, this is the worst day of our lives. The guy we've been following for 3.5 years is being crucified. The guy that we put our faith in is now dying." He would say, they would say, it was not a Good Friday. I told Christy this. I said, Good Friday became Good Friday. Why? Because of Easter Sunday. Because there was a resurrection. And what had caused them great sorrow, what had caused them tears, what had caused them to cry, was turned into joy. That's why we had to go through that. So our sins could be forgiven, so we could be washed in your blood. I get it now. It's joyful. It was turned into joy. The very thing that caused them sorrow became the source of joy. I love that. Because you know what? I bet there's some in here this morning. I bet there's some in here this morning that are saying, I'm going through some painful times. I've got some sorrowful experiences in my life. I've had some valley experiences, difficult days. And you might wonder why. Let me tell you something as believers. Let me share with something with you this day. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you're in difficult days, and you're in sorrowful experiences, if you feel like you're enduring the cross, let me tell you something. There's coming a resurrection Sunday. I'll guarantee it. How do you figure, Matt? The Bible says this, Romans 8:28. It says, "For we know," not we guess, not we think, not maybe, "we know all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose." I'll guarantee you, if you're in the delivery room right now, I'll guarantee you if you're in the valley right now, I'll guarantee you if you're sorrowful right now, according to Romans 8:28, a marvelous promise that there's coming a resurrection Sunday. As believers, we have a Savior that's able to take our sorrows and turn them into joy. It's an amazing blessing that only believers get to enjoy. All things, not some things, not the good things, all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Write that down if you're in the delivery room. Write that down if you're, write that down if you're in the valley. It's gonna work for good. He's the one that will turn your sorrows to joy. Amen? But what I really want to talk about, like I said, this is preaching weather, is there's a question I had when I read Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says there, "Who for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame." My question is this. What was the joy that was set before Jesus that enabled him to go through that cross? That enabled him to be beaten like he was beaten? That enabled him to be nailed to a cross when he could have called down 72,000 angels to deliver him from that? What was the joy that would motivate him to endure the cross? What was it? Was it the resurrection? Was it what we're celebrating today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The resurrection is the most important historical event for Christianity. If the resurrection is not true, then Christianity is not true. Paul puts it this way. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15, where he describes the key to the gospel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Verse 3, "For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter, then of the 12, and after that he was seen by about 500 brethren, of whom most are still alive today." The key to the gospel, Paul would say, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people have claimed to be God. Many people have claimed to be great teachers. Only Jesus claimed to be God. And when he was asked, "Prove it then. Give us a sign that you're really God. Give us a sign. Tell us something that will prove you're God." You know what Jesus said? He said, "Keep your eyes on the grave, because after 3 days, I'll be back." And he proved it. 3 days later, he came out of that tomb. The tomb is empty. I've been to Israel. The body's not there. Wait a second, Matt. I watched Discovery a couple weeks ago. I saw this documentary called The Lost Tomb of Jesus. What about that? I know the one. By James Cameron, the director of such factually accurate films as The Terminator and The Titanic. Oh, I know that one. I've done some research, haven't seen the film, but all I can say is this. That film has had more holes shot in it than Vice President Dick Cheney's hunting buddies. It has some serious problems. In addition to that, though, I'm not so sure about getting my theology from the director of the Titanic. I just don't know if that's that wise. To me, getting theology from the director of the Titanic would be like taking marriage counseling from Kevin Federline or parenting classes from Britney Spears or trying to get an education from the University of Oregon. I'm going to be crucified for that one. Let me resurrect myself. I'm an equal opportunity. Look, at someone's got a duck back there. Poor guy. Obviously didn't have an education. I'll resurrect myself. I'm an equal opportunity, whatever you know, insulter. Getting your theology from James Cameron would be like trying to learn to play basketball at Oregon State University. They had a horrible team this year. The resurrection, though, Paul says, listen, guys, there's 500 people that he appeared to at one time, and they are here with us right now. Go talk to them. Go ask them. Did you know, historically, if you went back to the early church 10, 15 years after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, no one argued about the resurrection. It was so overwhelmingly proved. They didn't argue the resurrection. You know what they argued about? They argued, was Jesus really a man? They said Jesus didn't really eat food, and when he walked on the sand, he didn't leave footprints, because that's how overpowering the evidence was on the resurrection. You never hear that questioned. Read the book of Acts. They never questioned the resurrection. They questioned whether he was actually a man instead. The resurrection is backed up with historical evidence. It's backed up with scriptural evidence. It's backed up with eyewitness evidence. Skeptics that have looked into the resurrection, like Morrison, like Josh McDowell, when they've looked at all the evidence, they've all come to one conclusion. It's fact. It happened. But back to the question. Was the resurrection the reason for Christ's joy? Was that what enabled him to endure the cross, go through that, despising the shame? Was that the joy that was set before him? I don't think so. Jesus is the author of life. Acts chapter 17 says, Jesus is life, the Gospel of John says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was life. Resurrection, I don't believe that was it. I don't believe that was the joy that was set before him. Well, if it wasn't the resurrection, then what was it? Was it his return to heaven? He ascends back to heaven. Was that it, going back to his Father? I don't think that either. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was always with God, verse 2. Never was there a separation. It could be part of it, but Jesus had been in heaven for eternity past. I don't think that was it either. Then what would be the joy? What would be the motivation to keep Christ on the cross, if you would? What's this joy that Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 talks about? That he would endure that. What is the joy? I believe the whole reason that there is joy after the cross was because Jesus knew, you know what? I love you, and I want to save you. And that's what kept Christ on the cross. Not the nails. He could have called legions of angels. What kept Christ on the cross was you and me, being able to save us. We are his joy. It's you, it's me. We're his joy. Never forget that. Wait a second, Matt. You're making reading into this scripture a lot. Well, it's not just here. Throughout the Bible, you see God saying, my people are my joy. Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. He says to the people there, the Israelites, the church, if you might. He says, I'm the Lord your God. And I'm going to bless the fruit of your body. I'm going to bless the fruit of your fields. I'm going to bless your cattle. I'm going to bless your land. I take pleasure in you, my people. He says there in Deuteronomy 30, verse 9. In Psalm 149, verse 4, he says this. I take pleasure in my people. Just very simply, I take pleasure in my people. Isaiah 62. Jesus, or the Father says this in Isaiah 62. He says, looking at his people, he says, like a bridegroom joys over his bride. That's the kind of joy I have of my people. That wedding night kind of joy. Wow, you guys are the best. That's how he looks at us. And then Zephaniah, one of my favorites. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, it says this. The Father speaking. He says, the Lord is in the midst of us, and he's mighty. He's able to save. He joys over us with love. And he sings when he's in our midst with joy. He is, in a way, in this congregation with us. And when he sees us gathered together, he gets so excited by it, he just starts singing. It's what I did this morning when I woke up and it wasn't raining. I was so excited, I just started singing. That's the same way with the Father. When he sees you, you are his joy. What's tragic is this. Jesus, God, has gotten kind of a bad name. Instead of understanding that we're his joy, that we're his treasure, that he endured the cross for us, we get what I call bumper sticker theology. You've seen them. Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he ticked. That's the attitude people have. Oh, boy. You know, he's just waiting up there for me to mess up. And once I mess up, he's going to make my car blow up. He's going to burn my house down. He's going to give me bleeding athlete's foot. That's what he's waiting to do to me. It's bad theology. Maybe a bad analogy. Too often people think that way about Jesus. He's just waiting to bust us. No way. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says, for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. It's all for you, for me. We are His joy. If you learn one thing today, if you leave here with one thing, know this. You are Jesus Christ's joy. Those that have believed in Him, accepted the work He did for us, you are now His joy. You're the whole reason He went to the cross. You're what kept Him on the cross. I love Matt. I want to forgive him. I want to save him. And because of that, I'm not going to come down off this cross. I'm going to endure this pain. He went through hell, quite literally, so we don't have to. That's what Jesus did. Never forget that. If you're feeling down, if you're feeling the enemy attack you, if you're feeling like you're not worthy, remind yourself, I'm His joy. I am the reason Jesus Christ went through what He went through. I'm His joy. And after reading this and thinking this through, all that Christ has done for me, I thought, how do I give you thanks? What can I do that would repay you? What can I do that would show you my appreciation, that you would endure so much on my behalf? What can I do to show my appreciation? When someone's done something great for you, given you a wonderful gift, saved your life, you want to do something to show your appreciation. That's how I felt. Lord, how can Edgewater Christian Fellowship on Easter Sunday show you our thanks for such a precious gift, for what you endured on our behalf? You may wonder the same thing. You don't have to wonder. Jesus told us how to do it. You know the best way, I believe, to give thanks? It's found in Luke chapter 22. On that night where Jesus would be betrayed, with His 11 disciples, with His boys there, He took the bread, it says, and He broke it. And He said to His guys, hey, take, eat. This is my body that was broken for you. And then He took the cup. And He said, take, drink. This is my blood that was shed for you for the remission of sin, for the forgiveness of sin. And then He said this, do this in remembrance of me. You want to show your thanks to Jesus? You want to show your appreciation for what He endured? It's real simple. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Take communion to be reminded of what I've done for you. And that's what we're going to do this morning. So as Jason and Jamie come up and lead us in a song, the doorkeepers are going to pass out communion. Keep it. It's these little kind of funny, you know, they have, there's a piece of plastic and a piece of plastic with a wafer in between and then juice underneath. So hold on to it. We're going to take communion together as a body, showing to Jesus our appreciation for what He's done for us. So, the best way to give thanks, we're going to do this morning with communion. There's the bread, the body. Jesus, on that night, said to disciples that we're going to be full of sorrow, that we're going to feel betrayed, and that we're going to feel alone. He said to them, hey, remember me by this. Be reminded of what I am. What is Jesus? He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, any man that comes to me, anyone that looks to me, anyone that turns to me, the Son will set free. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. If there's something that's been plaguing you, if there's something that you feel has been holding you back, killing your witness, bringing you sorrow, when you take the bread, when you take Christ's body, take it by faith, saying, Lord, I want resurrection power in my life. I want to be set free. You said, John chapter 8, who the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to be free from that tendency. I want to be free from that addiction. I want to be free from that issue, Lord. And take it by faith. Come into me. Resurrect in me. Be new life in me. And I'm convinced from my own life, when I take communion in faith, You're able to do this. It's not just a half calorie, but it's you coming into me. What I found is power, resurrection power. So, Father, we do. By faith, this Easter morning, take of your body. And we pray for any dead areas, any areas where we struggle, Lord, we pray right now that there would be resurrection power applied to them. That you would quicken us, that you would make us alive in those areas, that you would empower us, Lord. We thank you for what you did, what you endured on our behalf in order to give us that kind of power. Let's take of his body together. It always amazes me the order of communion. It's his body first coming into us, and then it's his blood forgiving us. Too often we think we need to clean our act up before we can come to God. We need to be perfect before we can pray. We need to memorize scriptures before the Spirit will fill us. It's the opposite of that. You come to Jesus just as you are. You come to Jesus, a sinner like every single one of us is. And you say, help me. Come into me. And then Jesus comes into you. And then his blood cleanses you and forgives you. I love that order. You can come just as you are. You can pray no matter what you've done. He'll hear you. He comes in. And then he wants to cleanse us. So, Father, as we take of the cup, we want to be changed. We don't want to live, Lord, lives that are full of sorrow for no purpose. Lives that are dominated by sin. We know it destroys. And so, Father, by your Son's blood that was shed for us, we ask that you would cleanse us from unrighteousness. That you would cure us. That, Lord, even as you said, you would put that sin into remission. That cancer that's eating at us, that's destroying us, Lord, put it into remission this day. By the power of your blood, we pray. Let's drink the cup together. I would guess there's some here that would say, you know, you read Hebrews 12, verse 2. Since for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And you said, that's me, that's us. Were Jesus Christ's joy? I think there might be some that would say, trust me, I'm not a joy to Jesus. I'm the pain. I'm the sorrow. I'm the suffering. I'm not a joy to Jesus. I've strayed away. I've disobeyed. I've walked away from what I know to be right. I've walked away. I've lived life for myself. I've lived it in a way that I know is not pleasing to God. Let me read something for you from the words, from the mouth of Jesus himself. It's found in the book of Luke. Chapter 15, it says this, Jesus would speak right to you. Those that have strayed, those that have disobeyed, and you know what? We all have. He would say this, Luke chapter 15. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls his friends and his neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And in verse 7, he speaks this to those that have strayed. He says this, I say to you, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Jesus would say to you that have strayed, that have walked away, and we all have, we're all sinners, the Bible says, he would say, I'm searching for you. I've been walking after you. I've been looking for you. You can bring joy to heaven today in a way that I cannot. There's more joy in one repentant sinner than in 99 of us that already have. And he's been searching for you. He's been looking for you. He's brought you to this place for a purpose. He says, I want you to be my joy from now on. I want this promise to be true for you, that all things will work together for you in your life. I want you to get out of your sorrow. I want to be able to turn it into joy. I want to be able to change your eternity. I've been looking for you. He would say, I'm glad you're here today. If that's you, if you've been strayed, if you've walked away, if you've disobeyed, let me make an offer to you today. Come down here. Get out of your seat. Come down here and be baptized. The first message that was ever given to the church, Peter said, believe on the Lord Jesus and be baptized. That's the offer that I make to you today. You can come down here. You can receive Jesus Christ. You can be baptized. You can, all that old stuff, those sins, your past can be washed away in these waters this morning. And you can come up, the Bible says, where old things have passed away and all things have become new. You get a new lease on life. You become a joy in heaven. You become a joy to Jesus Christ. You get life everlasting. Who wouldn't want that? Come down here. If that's you, stand up right now. If the Spirit's been speaking to you, I want you to stand up and I want you to walk down here and be baptized. Awesome. Praise the Lord. I can't think of a better day to be baptized than today. The day Jesus was resurrected into newness of life. That's what this represents. You're dying. The old man is going into the grave. And you're resurrected into a power, into a dimension that is indescribable. The Bible uses these huge words that are hard to translate from the original language, Greek, into our language. A joy indescribable, a peace that passes understanding. He wants to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think. That's the way it's described. That's the offer that's given to you. Today's the day of salvation, the Bible says. Make your decision today. Come down here. Join with these. Be baptized. joy in heaven over one repenting sinner, you can bring that joy to Jesus.